Well, today the text is really all about God's generosity to his people. His grace, his love toward them and to us. And I hope you'll see the parallel between there, God's generosity to them and God's generosity to us. His grace to them, his grace to us. His love for them in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago. His love for us today that is steadfast. We sang of it this morning. Steadfast love. So in Exodus 13, verses 1 through 22, we come to a text where God is teaching the Israelites how to respond to his grace, how to remember how good he's been to them. And don't we need that around our own hearts? I know I do. I've been reading through the Psalms lately. I've been in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s lately. And it just seems like every single day, the next one I read is just like God wrote that one for me for that day. And I keep seeing this thing I need to keep doing, and that is to be grateful. Because when you're down, and when you're low, and when you're depressed, the last thing you can think of are ways to be thankful. Because all you can see is how bad things are. Well, I confess I've struggled with that these days. And for reasons some of you can probably guess. And so I keep getting hit with give praise to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, being intentional about this. So I'm trying to relearn how to be intentional and decide to give thanks for things, small things and big things. Because it really does bring some joy. And so that's what this text is about. So before we look at it, let's pray. Father, thank you. Let's start with that. Thank you. Thank you for love that cannot be broken, because you can't be broken. Your love for us can't end. Not even hell can end it. Not our sins, not our lives, not our sorrows, nothing. Thank you that your love is steadfast, as the Psalms say over and over again. Help us to believe that. That your love is steadfast, unconditional, unbroken, ongoing, even for us. Lord, would you please help us today to be grateful afresh? Would you help us to remember your grace toward us in big ways and little ways, specific ways, gospel ways? Ways that you have been generous to us through the gift of your Son and through your many, many, many provisions thereafter. As we even read, you who gave up your own Son, you also give us everything else we need. Everything. So help us to learn from what you taught the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Help us to learn as ones who've come out of the slavery of sin, how to learn what they had to learn, how to be grateful, how to worship. Your goodness. Show it to us again afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to try to imagine with me that you are a slave. Just try to imagine that for a minute. Imagine what it would be like if you were a slave. How different your life would be. In fact, not only are you a slave, I want you to imagine that everybody you're related to is a slave. What if you were a slave in a foreign country, a place you didn't even want to be? Can you try to imagine what that would feel like? Just try to imagine what that feels like. I mean, what would your life be like? I mean, no freedom, no status, no voice for yourself, really. No real money, a lot of hard physical labor every day. And on top of that, cruel mistreatment. It's psychologically so stressful and deeply, deeply emotionally hopeless. Can you imagine? And there's no relenting for years, for your whole life. Then what if one day, all that changed? One day. And it changed for everybody. One day, it all changed, and you and everybody you related to, you all walked out of the country free and clear. Now what do you feel? Huh? What do you feel now? I mean, elated? Incredulous? Pinching yourself? Maybe a little afraid and insecure? Is this just some crazy dream? Huh? I mean, is this really real? Is this going to last? Okay, now what? Now what should I feel? What am I supposed to think about all this now? In fact, what am I supposed to do now? Because I've been told every day my whole life what to do when and how to do it. Now what do I do with, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, your whole way of life now is done. I mean, it's good, but it's done. And you have to start over. You have to start new. You got to figure out what to do with your life now. You got to figure out what to do with your day, every day. You got to figure out how to plan your future. You've never had the freedom to even think about your future in any kind of hopeful terms. Well, now that the Israelites are free, and God immediately tells them how to plan their life, He helps them. He helps them. He tells them how to plan their life around Him, and how to plan it and how to live their life around what He did for them. And that life plan for their future begins with remembering the past. That's how it begins. The plan for the future begins with remembering the past. And that's true for all of us as it was for them. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for what you've done that's wrong, when you do that, He forgives you and He delivers you from the power of sin and the power of Satan, just like He delivered Israel from slavery and from Pharaoh. It's a parallel story. It's a parallel experience. And those of you who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what I'm talking about. You're free. Free indeed, as Jesus says. Forgiven, delivered from power of sin, power of Satan, from slavery, from Pharaoh, as it were. And so by the power and by the grace of God, they are set free from Egyptian slavery. And by the power and the grace of God, we've been set free from sin slavery. Do you feel that? And that deliverance, that grace, is an anchor point for everything we are, isn't it? The grace that He's shown us in Jesus Christ of dying on the cross for our sins and then forgiving us of our sins when we trust Him, that grace is an anchor point for everything we are and for everything else we do for the rest of our lives. That's the anchor point. Now that we're saved by grace, everything in our new lives in Christ is tethered back to our salvation, right? But we actually have to be intentional about that, about tethering everything in our lives to the memory of what Christ has done for us in delivering us from sin slavery. We've got to be intentional about that being our memory being tethered to that. So this new life that we now live in Christ is that we have in now in the freedom of the Lord that we've been given, that new life we have has to be planned in such a way as to create what Alec Montgomery called an oasis of remembrance. It took me a minute for that to sink into my mind when I read that, and I thought, that is so vivid, so helpful. We have to plan our lives in such a way that we create an oasis of remembrance that we can draw regularly from, that memory. Okay? What is an oasis? An oasis is a watering hole. It's a desert spring. It's where if you live in a dry and weary land, as the psalmist says. Yeah, that's fresh in my mind from reading the Psalms. If you live in a dry and weary land, the oasis is where you go again and again and again. You go every day, every week to draw water from the oasis, right? Well, in the desert, water is very important, isn't it? So important. Water is life. If you live in the desert, you live your life around that oasis. You don't get far from it. You go back to it regularly. Everything you do is in and around that oasis, isn't it? And you plan your whole life. You plan your daily life around that water. And if we are the Lord's people, in the same way, our lives have to be planned in such a way as to create an oasis of remembrance of God's grace to us that we regularly draw from. An oasis of remembrance. And it's just like an oasis in the desert. We have to give this remembrance its proper place of importance in our lives. We have to live our lives around this oasis of remembrance day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. Just like daily trips to draw water from the oasis, we have to create habits in our lives, rhythms of remembrance, rhythms of remembrance, where we're constantly coming and drawing out the memory of what the Lord has done for us and drink it again. And draw it out and drink it again. And remember and drink it again. And remember and drink it again. And remember and drink it again. In this chapter of Exodus, God is stopping to tell the Israelites how to do that. How to remember the amazing grace that He has shown them. How to never forget. How to regularly stop and celebrate it. And there are two ways that God wants them to remember His grace to them at the Exodus. And the first is that every year you're going to stop and you're going to have a week-long celebration of the Passover. That's the first way. The second way is that whenever a person or whenever an animal gives birth for the very, very first time, well, I want you to stop again at those moments and I want you to remember My grace by redeeming the life of that firstborn. So number one, let's take those two. Number one, remember God's grace by worshiping Him on special days. On the night of the 10th plague, remember what that was about? God told the Israelites to kill a lamb, to carefully select a lamb without spot, without blemish. Kill the lamb. Put some of its blood on the doorposts. And then eat the lamb together as a family, as a nation, actually, in families. And when the death angel came into Egypt to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, when the death angel sees the blood on your doorstep, no one inside will die. And that was the night Pharaoh finally broke. And he let Israel go out of slavery, finally. And now they're on the march eastward to freedom. Exodus 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, they're on the march, remember, they've just left. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now watch this. He says, today in the month of Abib, this becomes the first month of their religious calendar. They have a religious calendar and they have an agricultural calendar. This is the religious calendar. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land, so later on, when you go into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, when the Lord brings you in, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. That's when you're to do it. Now here's why you're to do it. Verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's why. Because of what God did for me. We have a word for that. Grace. The Lord established the Passover feast as an annual remembering of His grace, an annual remembering of the Exodus. The Lord established that. He says, it doesn't, and He says, when you celebrate it, it doesn't need a big explanation. Just celebrate. It doesn't need a deep exposition every year. You don't have to teach a week-long seminar and make all your sons Exodus experts and give them a certificate of graduation and give them a test. You just need to stop for a week and remember. That's all you need to do. Stop for a week and remember and celebrate. That's enough. That's enough to accomplish what I will intend for it to accomplish in your lives. And so the annual Passover week celebration would serve to remind them every year that they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and delivered from slavery every year. I mean, listen, Passover was of such outstanding importance that its annual remembrance had to be protected from becoming just another day of the week that comes and goes. So God turned it into an entire week. And it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they go together. The meal and the week. And then the feast at the end again. So in a way, we can step inside that week with them and try to feel what they must have thought and felt during that week-long celebration, or I should say those week-long celebrations, because they kept coming. Let's step inside those special days, the days of solemn assembly, the special sacrifices they had to make, the special diet for all the days, lamb and unleavened bread, flat bread. All of this, day after day after day through the week, all of it just prompting over and over again the question, why are we doing this? And over again getting the answer, because of what the Lord did for us in bringing us out of slavery. And then the secondary question, the deeper question. So how did he bring us out? And with the answer coming again and again, he brought us out by the blood of the Lamb. That's the answer. That's how the remembrance of God's grace was hammered home to them every year for 7 days straight. Not as some casual annual tipping of the hat to what had happened to them, some past truth, but this serious but really happy focus for an entire week on this foundational event of such miraculous power and proportion that it became the week around which their year revolved. In fact, it came the week around which their lives revolved. It was the oasis of remembrance I kept going back to. Listen, let me ask you. As Christians, should not the birth of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus be just as big a big deal to us as the Exodus was to them? Hello? Amen? Be a big deal to us. I mean, shouldn't the incarnation of the living God and His crucifixion and resurrection, shouldn't those events so order our lives that the great days of remembering the grace that He's given to us as Christians at Christmas and Easter, shouldn't they be more to us than just a flash in the pan? Amen. Thank you. I mean, when Jesus at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, he ate it with the disciples, He institutes the Lord's Supper, did not He specifically say, do this in remembrance of me? So shouldn't our lives revolve around these beautiful realities and the mighty works of God that Christmas and Easter and communion all help us remember? Shouldn't our lives be ordered around those truths? Because isn't our great life-ordering and life-reordering event based on the blood of a lamb? That brings us to the second way to remember God's grace. It's very unusual, but here it is. Number 2, remember God's grace by worshiping on ordinary days. God gave them this unusual thing to do on ordinary days. God didn't just want them to remember His grace once a year. He wanted them to remember His grace whenever they were reminded of the events of the Exodus. Whenever that was. Stop and celebrate. Stop and remember. Stop and soak in the grace. One of those events of ordinary life was whenever an animal or a person, a mama, had their first baby. Whenever a heifer gave first calf, whenever a horse has its first colt, whenever a mama has her first baby. Whenever that happens, the firstborn was to be redeemed and consecrated to the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this, like it's like two bookends around this talk about the Passover that we just read, like two bookends around that. God gives instructions about this redeeming the firstborn stuff. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first who opened the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast." Here's why. Last two words. Because that firstborn is mine. I claim it. I claim your firstborn. Your firstborn baby, your firstborn donkey, your firstborn horse, your firstborn cow, firstborn goat, your firstborn lamb. It's mine. Now go down to verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord. That's consecration. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Okay, why? Verse 14. He tells you. Okay, don't have to guess. And when in time to come your son asks you, "What does this mean?" You shall say to him, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Because when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." That's why. And so God says, do this, tell your son, Moses, tell the people to tell their sons to do this because the Lord killed every Egyptian firstborn on the night of the 10th plague. But that's not all God did. God didn't just kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians on the night of the 10th plague. He also redeemed every Israelite from the death angel by the blood of a lamb. He redeemed. And what they did on the night of Passover, the first time they ever did it, as they were still in the land of Goshen in Egypt, what they did on the night of Passover was so symbolic, both for them and for us. And the lamb that was sacrificed to redeem them, that lamb died instead of them. And think about it. What does it mean to redeem something? Well, it means to buy back at a price. Okay? It means to turn one thing in for another. It's an exchange, right? I mean, it's like when you redeem a coupon at the store. I mean, I use this because this is the most familiar way we use the term. I mean, you go to Chick-fil-A. Sorry to mention this on Sunday. You can't get it. When you go to Chick-fil-A and you give them the coupon and they give you a free sandwich. You exchange one thing for another. That's what this is like. It's like that. You kill the lamb, you get to live. You kill the lamb, You get to live. Exchange. That's redemption. Got it? That's salvation. A sacrifice is made for me instead of me, and I get the benefits. God, you know where I'm going with this. I hope you did. God sacrificed his own firstborn son to redeem us. Jesus exchanged his life for mine. Jesus so willingly, you just see him there. He steps into our place and dies our death, and we get to live forever out of that. I mean, we get it for nothing. We get it for free. Freedom. I mean, it cost him everything. It cost us nothing. He takes, as our Lamb, he takes the deadly consequences of our sin. He takes the curse, and we get the blessing, and we get God's favor. Hallelujah. That's redemption. That's redemption. Salvation is the most glorious exchange, right? My life for his life for mine. It's the most glorious exchange there is. Listen, the redemption of that lamb's life for their lives at Passover became the most significant and memorable spiritual experience in Israel's national history and memory. Nothing eclipsed it until Jesus. So it needed to be remembered far more often than once a year, even for a week. It needed to be never, ever forgotten, actually. It needed to be remembered daily. Daily. So you know what God says? Look at verse 9, 13, 9. He says, "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." A sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Now, for more than 2,000 years, observant Jews have taken this pretty literally. You know what they do? Many of them, they'll literally write this very text, Exodus 13, along with some texts from Deuteronomy, and they'll take this very text and a few others, and they'll write it on strips of paper, literally, and they'll roll them up, and they put them into little small leather boxes called phylacteries, weird word, and they literally strap these leather boxes on their foreheads and arms just before they say their prayers. I remember seeing this one time, getting on a plane to fly to Germany, I think I was flying to Berlin. There was a Jewish man sitting there. I'd never seen this. He had his prayer shawl on, and he tied on this leather strap, the box, and tied it on his left arm, and he wrapped it multiple times, and man, he started praying and rocking right there in that seat, and I thought, you're not comforting anybody, man. I thought, I'm going to pray quietly. Lord, you know, protect us on the plane. Keep the motors running. Give the pilot, you know. I have prayed. I've flown a lot overseas. I've prayed this many times. And so he was doing that. And I thought, wow, that's that verse right there. He's doing it literally. But the thing is, it's actually just a figure of speech. It's kind of like what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, where God says, don't lose your grip on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't lose your grip on it. It's kind of like your hand. Your right hand, strap it on your hand. Don't lose your grip on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. In fact, it says, carve them on the tablet of your heart. You know, that's where it would be if you were to hang it around your neck. Your heart. Carve it on your heart. God's grace. You know what God is saying? God is saying, my grace needs to be never out of sight, never out of mind. Hello, Christian. My grace needs to be never out of sight, never out of mind. Never let the Exodus out of your memory. That's what he's saying to them. And as Christians, we should never let the good news of the gospel out of our memory. Amen? How do you do that? You preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. You know why you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day? Because you forget every day, and so do I. Every day. At some point in the day, I realize I'm not believing the gospel. I've forgotten the gospel. Wait a minute. The gospel should reshape the way I'm thinking about this. Listen, you don't need to tie a copy of John 3:16 around your forehead or tattoo it on your arm. You don't have to do that. You need to engrave it on your heart by remembering it every day. That's what God is saying. You know what God is saying? He's saying, let this get deep inside of you. So you know what that means? All this is about? Bottom line, you know what this is about? Worship. It's about worship. Remembering, offering up, redeeming, memorial meals, annual holy days, holidays, celebrations. It's all about stopping regularly to worship the Lord for saving you from what you were and what you were in. It's about frequently remembering and worshiping the Lord for His grace. Listen, for loving you so, so much that He lifted the burden off your back, that He gave you freedom. He spared your life. He gave you life. Remembering that. And like the Israelites who left Egypt with their silver and gold, remember they were, and the Egyptians had given them the gold jewelry and they were wearing it. And just like the Israelites who left Egypt with all their silver and gold, remember that the Lord has given you treasures. Have you forgotten? He's made you rich, rich in His love. He's made you rich heirs of His holy kingdom. He's made you privileged sons and daughters who will live forever in His house. Hallelujah. All of that grace, you know what it does? Kindles worship. It kindles worship from a heart full of love, a heart full of gratefulness, a heart full of wow. Thank you, Lord. All that grace warrants more than just moments of worship. Though, all that grace actually warrants a life of worship, a lifestyle noticeably marked by gratefulness to the Lord. Let me ask you, is your life marked? Is my life marked by gratefulness to the Lord, characterized by a life that regularly stops to remember His grace to you and never loses the wonder of it all? The wonder that Jesus loves me. He loves me. Jesus forgives me. I know what I've done. And I don't want anybody to know what I've done. But He does, and He forgives me. Whew. Listen, salvation is God's act. It's not anything we do. It's God's act for us. Salvation is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God's salvation, His redemption, it redefines us into the people of God. And the God of salvation is to be worshipped. So the only appropriate response to salvation is worship. Right? Worshiping that remembers the story of saving grace, remembers the story of his birth and His life and His death and His resurrection, remembers the story, a life that remembers the story of saving grace. That kind of worship, you know what it does? It reshapes us. Worship transforms us spiritually. Because it takes our religion out from just being Greek and Hebrew word studies, and it turns it into an expression of, wow, God, thank you. It's different, isn't it? That kind of worship transforms it. And that's really what it's all about, right? That's what all this in this chapter is about. That's why God is giving the Israelites these instructions. Think about who they are. They are newly delivered worshipers of the Lord. And they need to learn the practices of worship. And they need to learn the regular rhythms of worship on the calendar. Because those actions, those habits, and those rhythms, those habits of worship, you know what they do? They train our hearts. They train our hearts to worship. See, worship is how God conforms us to his image. See, the mighty works of God's salvation are the central acts around which our lives revolve because they are the central acts on which our faith rests. And heartfelt worship is what keeps your faith from becoming a sham. Heartfelt worship is what keeps our faith from becoming a sham. Fake. That deep. Worship prevents that. Worship is the refreshing drink that we taste when we draw water out of the oasis of the remembrance of his grace. Worship is therefore life-giving. It's life-changing. It transforms us into the people of God. And as we worship, we give witness to something. We give witness to the world of God's grace and his salvation. We're witnessing when we worship. Did you realize that? In fact, in the Old Testament, the way to do evangelism in the Old Testament was to invite the nations to worship the Lord. Come worship our God. In fact, that's what Psalm 67 is. It's God, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your saving way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all the nations. Let the nations be glad in you, God. That's an invitation. Nations, come, be glad in our God. Come worship. That's what evangelism is. It's turning non-worshippers into worshipers. And so, cultivate a heart of worship by remembering God's grace and giving him thanks. All the time. Every day. Not only does worship honor the Lord who saves us, it changes us. And not only does it change us, it invites the not yet changed ones to join us in the grace that we received. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, we begin with that. Thank you. Thank you that you provided a lamb for us, perfect in every way. And that you have saved us by the blood of his veins. By the blood of the Lamb, we've been redeemed. Thank you, Father. Help us to feel it deeply right now. Deliver us from our sham, from just our religion talk. Forgive us for the ways that we obscure your goodness and grace in our lives by our own sins and foolishness, patterns of our lives that are not consistent with your grace. I pray that you would change us. You would teach us this morning and help us to worship so that you might change us more and more into your image. Oh Lord, make us grateful for this grace. So grateful. Thank you for your generosity to us. Your power, your delivering love. Help us to be reassured of your steadfast love for us this morning, Lord. Across this room, Lord, I know there's people hurting, as people are struggling, maybe they're depressed. I don't have any hope, Lord, that the last thing they're able to do is give thanks.